We're going to continue today in our study in the book of Luke, where we read about Jesus giving us the Lord's Prayer. So that's in chapter 11 of Luke, verses 1 through 4. We've gone through several of the petitions already. We've been through the person of God, our Father, who art in heaven. The praise of God, hallowed be thy name. The purpose of God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's provision, give us this day our daily bread. And now we explore God's pardon. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Thank you, Lord, for your word. Larry, would you pray over the word for me today, please?
Our dear God, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can study your word. We're so thankful that you've given it to us as a guide for your loving kindness to teach us how much you do love us. Lord, may we grasp hold and follow your lead, follow the life that your son Jesus led, how he gave his life for us. We thank you for that. We pray now that the Holy Spirit fall upon Randy, guide him in the words that he has to say today, fall upon our ears that we can hear what you have for us. We ask this in your holy name, Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. We've talked a lot about this prayer, so we're not going to get redundant, but it's interesting to see when we read this prayer in Luke, the differences. In the New King James Version, the prayer says, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." The Greek words used here are different than the ones used in Matthew, where the words debt is used. Now we know, we've talked about the giving of this Lord's Prayer is also considered to come a year or two later than the teaching that came in Matthew. But we're also going to see that the word translated debts does mean sin and therefore refers specifically to transgressions against God. But we're going to kind of explore some of the Greek words that are used in these two different areas to get a greater understanding. You know, if we read in Matthew 6, for instance, verses 14 and 15, we see now yet another Greek word that is used and is translated as trespass in the King James Version. So please turn over to Matthew 6. This is where the Lord's Prayer is taught by Jesus during his Sermon on the Mount. And it starts in verse 9. It goes through the traditional prayer that we've all memorized, most of us, as we grew up. But in 14 and 15, it continues in the NIV saying, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." We're going to study that a little bit more later. But it's interesting to see how things are different in translation. Now the New King James Version reads, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so I felt led today to kind of talk about why that's different. And maybe we'll get some understanding as we study a bit more of the Greek. There's several different words that are used in the New Testament for the word sin. And the most common is harmatia. Every translation that I have translates that particular Greek word as sin. And this is the word that Luke uses in his writing where he says, "Forgive us our sins." This word is actually used to describe the act of shooting, as in shooting an arrow. And it means a missing of the target. Hamartia was a failure to hit the target. And so used in the sense of sinfulness, it is a failure to be what we might have been or what we could have been, but we missed the target. This condition really describes each and every one of us in our daily lives. Are we always as good husbands and wives as we could be? Are we as good sons and daughters as we could be? Are we as good friends to one another as we could be? Are we as good employees or employers as we could be? Is there anyone here who dares to claim that he or she is all that we might have been and done all that we ever could have done? When we realize that we have all missed the target, that we've all failed to be all that we could be, then it is clear that each one of us has that sinful nature. And as we all age, it becomes more and more clear to each one of us that we have not always been and not always are what we should be in the service to our Lord and our Savior. Another word is aphilema. Aphilema, this word is the word that describes the Lord's Prayer in Matthew and is translated debts or debtors. The past tense of this word is also used in Luke, where he, as we see that other translation, says, we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So see, in that one, two phrases, he used two different Greek words to talk about sin. In the NIV, it just calls it sin. But here with ophilema, we see that, no, that's something that's indebted to us or sins against us. It means something owed. It means it's a fault that I've made or a failure to pay that which was due or a failure in morality or failure in duty. And no one really can honestly claim that they have perfectly fulfilled their duty to mankind and to God. Only Jesus Christ was able to accomplish that. And we are grateful for that. The last word for sin that I want to examine today is paraptima. And that means slipping away, slipping across. This is the Greek word that's used in Matthew in what we just read in 14 and 15. It's paraptima. It's a kind of slip that one might make on a slippery surface or an icy road. There's another word, parabasis, and that's not as deliberate as parabasis. Parabasis is also translated into English as transgression or transgressions or breaking. Parabasis literally means stepping across or going over. It's an act of stepping across or going over the line, which has clearly been drawn. The line between right and wrong. It's pretty much a willful act, a violation. And that's why it's interesting to see how the Greek is used throughout here. Paraptima, though, is translated as a lapse or a bit of a deviation from the truth or uprightness. It means maybe a brief time of acting differently. So it can be willful, but it's not nearly as deliberate, as constant as parabasis. And some of these other words are used throughout the New Testament to describe sin. But here, what we're trying to focus on is the Lord's Prayer. So paraptima, we could commonly speak of words of like slipping out. And then we let some words slip out of our mouths. You know, you've been there. You know, I let something slip, and oh, man, I wish I could take that back. I wish I could take that back before there's any harm done. I hope they didn't hear that. But of course, we usually can't. But in that case, we freely admit our poor judgment, and we ask them for our forgiveness. Forgive me for letting that slip. It's described as being swept away by some passion or impulse. Think about it. We're getting into a discussion. It's getting a little heated. A little passion gets in there, and it momentarily takes control of us, and we lose self-control. And we all know that any of us can slip into sin when just even for a moment we let our guard down. And we let the flesh take over instead of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So then, as we see these different Greek words and definitions for sin, I believe we can easily see that we all fall short. And we've all sinned against God and one another, all mankind. And so I believe we are really in need of this petition. that Jesus put in here. In the Lord's Prayer, we need it daily. Amen? We stay humble and say, oh, forgive me my sin. But it's not just enough to know that our need is to pray this prayer daily. We need to really realize what we're doing when we pray it. Amen? The literal meaning of forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is forgive us our sins in proportion to the way that we forgive others who have sinned against us. Oh, forgive us in proportion to our forgiving heart. We're given that explanation there in Matthew, right? 14 and 15 in chapter 6. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forget your sins. I don't think we should just run by that. It's clear that God will forgive us if we forgive others. But if we refuse to forgive others, God will likewise refuse to forgive us. And if we pray this petition with unforgiveness in our hearts or with an unsettled quarrel with which we harbor unforgiveness for another, we are asking God to forgive us in that very same way, which is essentially asking God to not forgive us. Because I can't forgive that person, and so I come to God with that in my heart, and God says, well, I guess I'm going to forgive you the same way you're forgiving them. If we say to ourselves, I will never forgive that person for what they've done to me or for what they did, and then we say this petition to our Lord, we are deliberately asking God to not forgive us. Think about that. As I studied this years ago, it made me really think and made me say, Lord, bring to my mind where I have bitterness. Bring to my mind those people that are still in my heart that I haven't forgiven for whatever reason, because I don't want to be in this spot here where God will only forgive me in the same way I forgive that person or those persons that maybe I pushed aside, but I've never really forgiven that. Human forgiveness and divine forgiveness are clearly inextricably linked to one another. Our forgiveness of our fellow men and God's forgiveness of us cannot be separated. They are linked and they are interdependent according to God's own word. If one does not put things right with their fellow man, he cannot put things right with God. So let's look at three things that are necessary to obtain and maintain this wonderful Christian forgiveness that we're supposed to have. First, we must learn to be understanding. There's always a reason why a person does what they do. If a person is impolite or rude, perhaps that person is worried or fearful about the future or is in some sort of physical or emotional pain of which we know nothing. If one treats us with suspicion or dislike, maybe that person has misunderstood or has been misinformed about something that we have said or we have done. But maybe this person just has a temperament that is just, life is difficult and human relations are a problem, and they're just kind of crabby people. Forgiveness would be much easier for all of us if we tried to understand, though, before we allow ourselves to condemn. I mean, speaking strictly for me, sometimes it's kind of quick to say, well, that was rude, and condemn it. We should never find ourselves condemning. I mean, who likes to be condemned? Y'all like being condemned? You like someone getting in your face, condemning you? The lesson is, let us then not be found condemning one another or anybody. So from understanding, then, we must learn to forget. As long as we sulk and brood about an insult or an injury, there is just no hope that we will forget it or forgive it. Let us search our hearts for those situations where we find ourselves saying, I just cannot forget what that person did to me. I can't forget what they said to me. I can't forget how they treated me. I can't forget what they did to that other person, that friend of mine. I can't forget it, period. I just can't forget it. This is a very dangerous place to find ourselves, because when we make it then, we make it humanly impossible for us to not only forget it, but to forgive it. We keep that memory alive in our minds. I read, to forgive is the sign of a great man, but to forget is sublime. I love that word, sublime. I never can actually remember what it means most of the time, so I always have to go back and look it up. I just like the way it sounds. But its meaning is even better. It means noble or majestic. In today's language, we might say something like it's awesome or it's stunning. It's astonishing. So we would say to forgive is a sign of a great person, but to forget is astonishing. Totally awesome. To forgive is a sign of a great person, but to forget is noble, majestic, sublime. And there are so many scriptures that give us this great advice or a great warning for not forgiving or forgetting. And I believe that one of the great scriptures for it is fully captures this whole idea is in Matthew chapter 18. Now, I've preached this before, but it's just so important to hear in this place. So turn to Matthew chapter 18. It starts in verse 21. Most of you will be very familiar with this. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. Remember that one? It starts in Matthew 18, starting verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? So here we're the opening salvo. Am I supposed to forgive these people? How often? How much? When we just said we're going to forgive people. Forgive me my sins, Lord, as I forgive others. And Matthew's saying, Peter's saying, how much? So Jesus says, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. My footnote calls that millions of dollars. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. Now, right here, the king isn't stupid. He knows he can't pay him back. But he's begging him. He's pleading. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. My footnote says a few dollars. I call it 20 bucks. He owed him 20 bucks. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. The fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him. Sound familiar? Be patient with me and I will pay you back. Now this guy could probably pay back the 20 bucks. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went to their master and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. Foreboding words here. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And here's the final warning to you and I. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Remember raising kids? And you say, now, go and apologize. Go say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. No, say it from your heart. Come on. That's what God is saying. Unless we forgive from our hearts, He's going to treat us like that. And this is a perfect image of hell to me, is it not? He's going to be turned over to the jailers to be tortured until he can pay that all back. And there's no way he's going to be able to pay it back, especially since he's busy being tortured. He's not going to go out and make any money anyway. So that to me is the absolute perfect picture of perdition. Your condemnation, you have been condemned to that. People, we don't want to find ourselves there. So let's look at a quick summary of this that Jesus is trying to tell us. Number one, our sins are great. He owed thousands and thousands of talents, 10,000 talents. Second, God freely forgives them when we worship our Lord and we repent, and we come to him and we beg him. That the offenses committed against us by our fellow man are terribly small in comparison. So that's our understanding piece. That's where we can maybe get more forgiving, because you know what we have done in disobedience to our Lord is gigantic. And what mankind has done to me, nothing compared to that. And that we should therefore most freely be willing to forgive our fellow man. And also finally, of course, that if not, God will be justifiably angry with us and will punish us. And we will not receive God's forgiveness. So the final lesson is, we talked about understanding, we talked about forgiving. Finally, we must learn to love one another. Is that not what God tells us, to love one another? If you're my disciples, love one another. That way they'll know you're my disciples. We know that true Christian love is an agape love. It's a love that cannot be defeated. It cannot be conquered. And we will never desire anything but the best for one another if we truly agape love one another. No matter what they've done to us, no matter how we have been treated. This love, obviously, to me anyway, is best described in 1 Corinthians 13. Often it's called the love chapter. I use this frequently in wedding ceremonies. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll just go through verses 4 through 8 and then jump down to 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. I love this one. It keeps no record of wrongs. Is that not the forgetting part? It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And down to 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We must really take that command seriously about loving one another. And we can't do it unless we pray and say, Lord, teach me to love like that. Because it's not in our sinful nature to do that. But it is in our Christ nature, Christ who lives in us. That love can only come to us when Christ, who is that love, comes to dwell in our hearts. And he won't and he can't come into our hearts unless we invite him in. Lord Jesus, I need you. Come into my heart. To be forgiven, we must forgive. To love, we must love. And it's not that we merit God's forgiveness by forgiving others. This is the typical human response. For we can't earn his forgiveness. And worse yet, by forgiving another, we can't then go to God and demand him to forgive me. See, Lord, I did my part. I forgave that person, so you have to forgive me. Isn't that our human nature? But this forgiveness is a condition that must be met to have any expectation of God's forgiveness. We don't have access to that forgiveness if we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. I mean, how can we expect God to forgive us, to show us mercy, when we ourselves are unwilling to show mercy and forgiveness to others? And so finally, if we cannot find it in ourselves to forgive, to love one another, then we must go to our Father in heaven, who is the provider of all things, amen, and ask for that ability to forgive, to love. We must ask for a soft heart, a loving heart, and a forgiving heart. What does it say in Ezekiel? You know, take out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. If we truly know that we are forgiven by God of all the things that we have done, all the things we've thought, it should become very easy then for us to be forgiving of others. Likewise, if you've ever experienced forgiveness from someone for some terrible wrong you've ever committed, you know, you live long life enough, you step in it with somebody, and they forgive you, it's truly a liberating feeling that drives us then to freely forgive others. And once you've been forgiven, it's just so much easier to forgive, because you realize how wonderful that is to set that person free. And again, if it begins, that's difficult with some person, some individual, or during some troubled time in your life, it will probably come. Please bring back to your memory all that you have been forgiven, all the things that God has forgiven you, all the things that people have forgiven, and pray for God to soften your heart once again and allow love and forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to flow through you again. See, if we can't do it, that's okay. Can't without Jesus. If we're really struggling, just keep going to Him. I speak from experience. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to have that forgiving heart. We see it right there in your prayer that you taught us to pray, so it must be really important. And as we study it today, I think it makes it clear how important it is that we daily come to you and say, "Oh Lord, forgive me of my sinfulness, as I then forgive those who have sinned against me." And just teach us that lesson, Lord, so that we can free ourselves of whatever that unforgiveness is within us that haunts us. But it also kind of gets in our way with you. It kind of gets in the way. And you say, "Well, you know, I will forgive you in the way you forgive others." So let us be very forgiving people so that we can freely accept the wonderful gift that you give to us in your forgiveness. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.